May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As a parish, we have just come through a full and rich time of worship during Holy Week and the Feast of the Resurrection, Easter Sunday itself. Many of you have told me how meaningful you found those liturgies to be, and for that I am grateful to God. That being said, the focus on Holy Week and Easter Sunday can make the subsequent Sundays seem anticlimactic. You know, the adrenaline is sort of run down. And this Sunday after Easter is even called Low Sunday by many people, and I get that. But the reality is that this time in the church year is actually the great 50 days. Those 50 days between the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. These are days of excitement and anticipation as our scripture readings take us through the appearances and interactions of the risen Lord Jesus with his disciples. And later, after 40 days, we read about his glorious and physical ascension to heaven. And then 10 days later, we read about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in power on the disciples. And so we gather here today on this second Sunday of Easter, near the beginning of the great 50 days, and we have some exciting stories to tell. Last Sunday, we read of Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Lord Jesus at the tomb on that first Easter morning. At the end of last week's gospel reading, Jesus sent Mary back to the other disciples with the news of his resurrection. And Mary did as Jesus asked and went back to the others with the proclamation, "I have seen the Lord." And in that moment, she becomes the first Christian public witness to the resurrection. Many say she becomes the first apostle. Apostle means someone who's sent, as Jesus had sent her back with that news. And she goes with that news, "I have seen the Lord." And then she told them all that Jesus has said to her. Now this morning, we get to hear what happened next. The other disciples appear on some level to have trusted Mary's testimony, even without evidence. But no doubt there were many qualms. And so we are told that on the evening of that first Easter Sunday, the disciples were together in a packed room. We are told that the doors were locked because the disciples were afraid of the religious authorities who had so recently crucified their Lord. But even though they were afraid, they were still together. They were still together, no doubt wondering what to make of Mary's testimony. But locked doors are no obstacle to God's grace, and they are certainly no barrier to the risen Christ. And we are told that Jesus came and stood among them. I can only imagine their reaction. They must have gasped. Some of them must have jumped. Perhaps they all started to talk to him at once. Perhaps some of them began to weep for joy at the sight of him, and perhaps others began to weep with a sense of shame that they had abandoned him. No matter how they reacted, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." And then to make sure that they knew it was really him, he showed them the marks of crucifixion on his hands and his side. Then John tells us that they were all overjoyed at the sight of him. This story has interesting parallels with another story, which we find further back in John's Gospel, in chapter 4, where he encounters and has a long talk with a Samaritan woman at a well just outside of the Samaritan town of Sychar. And after an extraordinary conversation, and it's the longest theological conversation we have in Scripture, Jesus with anyone, is with the Samaritan woman. And after the conversation, well, the woman is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah of God. And she goes back to her town and proclaims Jesus as the Christ. Many have also said she has an apostolic role here. She goes back and says, come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And many people respond to her testimony and they come out to see Jesus and many become believers. And in verse 42, they say to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now in the same way, the disciples become fully convinced of Mary's testimony when they see the risen Jesus for themselves. And so Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. He continued with a kind of commissioning. He says to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The Father had sent the Son into the world to inaugurate, to bring into being the kingdom of God, the new creation, through his life, death, and resurrection. And we, his people, are in turn being sent by Jesus into the world to implement the kingdom of God. Jesus has inaugurated it. We, his church, are called on to implement it. And our mission is to share this good news of Jesus and his kingdom by word and deed to all people, wherever they may be. Such a task is beyond the strength and ability of any human being. And Jesus knows that. Therefore, he gives us help. And that help is his very own life and power through the gift of the Holy Spirit. After commissioning the disciples, we read of their empowerment in verse 22, where it is written, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This moment is both a foreshadowing of Pentecost and an echo of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read of God creating the first human being. And you know the story. God is described as bending over a body of clay and breathing his breath into the nostrils of the body of clay, and it is animated. It becomes a living being. And in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for breath, wind, and spirit is the same. It is pneuma in Greek. And thus God's act of breathing in Genesis is God's bestowing of his animating spirit to humanity in the first creation. In John's Gospel, Jesus' act of breathing on the disciples is the bestowing of the fullness of the Spirit to his people in the new creation. Now, how does one describe something so wonderful and so true as God bestowing his Holy Spirit on us? This is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the courage to respond to Jesus' statement that as the Father sent him, he is sending us. C.S. Lewis gives us a glimpse of the wonder of Christ breathing the Holy Spirit into our lives. In this famous passage from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you remember this scene? Aslan, the great lion, takes Lucy and Susan Pevensey with him to a place where victims of the evil white witch had been turned into stone. And we read, this is chapter 16 of the book, I won't read the whole chapter. We read, what an extraordinary place, cried Lucy. All those stone animals and people too. It's like a museum. Hush, said Susan. Aslan's doing something. He was indeed. He had bounded up to the stone lion and breathed on him. Then without waiting a moment, he whisked round, almost as if he had been a cat chasing its tail, and breathed also on the stone dwarf, which, as you remember, was standing a few feet from the lion with his back to it. Then he pounced on a tall stone dryad which stood beyond the dwarf, turned rapidly aside to deal with a stone rabbit on his right, and rushed on two centaurs. But at that moment, Lucy said, "Oh, Susan, look, look at the lion." "I expect you've seen someone put a lighted match to a bit of newspaper, which is propped up in a grate against an unlit fire. And for a second, nothing seems to have happened. And then you notice a tiny streak of flame creeping along the edge of the newspaper. It was like that now. For a second after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. Then a tiny streak of gold began to run along his white marble back, and then it spread. Then the colors seemed to lick all over him as the flame licks all over a bit of paper. Then, while his hind quarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair. And then he opened a great red mouth, warm and living, and gave a prodigious yawn. And now his hind legs had come to life. He lifted one of them and scratched himself. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after him and frisking round him, whimpering with delight and jumping up to lick his face. Of course, the children's eyes turned to follow the lion, but the sight they saw was so wonderful that they soon forgot about him. Everywhere the statues were coming to life. Now, the joy in that lovely passage gives us just a little glimpse of the joy in that upper room when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But Thomas missed all that joy. We don't know why, but he absented himself from the other disciples that first Easter morning. And by the way, that seems to be the problem. Not that he wanted evidence or doubted. The problem was he absented himself from the community. We don't know why, but that's what caused the problems. And when the other disciples testified that they had seen and heard the risen Lord, he said, "I will not believe it." He forcefully described the evidence he needed to believe. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side," he says, "I will not believe." A week later, on the evening of the Sunday after Easter Sunday, and that's today, the disciples had gathered together again in that locked and upper room. All was as it had been the week before, except that this time Thomas was with the others. Again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas and repeated Thomas's words back to him. "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." We are not told whether Thomas did any of those things. We are, though, told what he said. And what he said was the most powerful confession of faith that we find in John's Gospel. Some have said that it is the climax of the whole Gospel. Jesus said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Jesus responds gently with words meant not to be a rebuke to Thomas, but rather to be an encouragement to us. For Jesus' words to us are a new beatitude. For he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's all of us. That's all of us who have followed Christ since the ascension. Because we no longer have his physical presence among us, but we do have evidence and other gifts from God that bring faith to followers of Jesus. First of all, we have the testimony of the apostles who were witnesses of the crucifixion and resurrection. These were ones who saw the risen Christ. And where do we find the testimony of those witnesses? We find it in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. In this morning's Gospel reading, Jesus tells us in verses 30 and 31 that the reason John's Gospel was written, and all of the Gospels for that matter, was in order that John's witness might help us come to faith. For John writes in his Gospel, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Secondly, we have the witness of contemporary Christians, those who first told us about Christ, those who shared their experiences of God with us, those whose examples inspire us and show us authentic Christian lives. Another way of saying this is the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the ways God speaks to us is through one another and through Christians throughout the world. Thirdly is the experience of Christ in our own lives, perhaps through an amazing answer to prayer, or perhaps in being given courage and strength to go on when a prayer wasn't answered the way we had hoped, or perhaps a time when we sensed the presence of Christ with us and knew in our bones that it was true. Perhaps it was a beautiful sunset or a starlit night in which we felt the presence of God in His creation. Perhaps it was a beautiful piece of music, or the inspiration of seeing justice and mercy in an unexpected place. Fourth is the physical and tangible experience of God given to us in the sacraments. The physical presence of the risen Christ is not with us, but He has given us the waters of baptism and the bread and the wine of Eucharist, where we can see and feel and taste the presence of the living God. And finally, through God's grace, we have been given the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God dwelling in our hearts. For all the other things, well, they can bring us to a place of perceiving the attractiveness and the reasonableness of faith in Christ. But ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who convinces us and brings us to a saving and relational faith in Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit who leads us to the place where we can look to Jesus and say, together with St. Thomas, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Alleluia.